Welcome to Walking in the Word, the weekly teaching series by pastor, teacher, evangelist Eric W. Stansberry, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. This podcast is brought to you every week with the hope of blessing you to find to strengthen your walk with Christ. And now, your teacher, Pastor Stansberry.
Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Stansberry. So excited and glad that you've joined me today here on Restoration Bible Fellowship as we look into the Word of God and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches today. And I'm excited that you're with me. I'm trying to just hold my excitement, but I'm glad you're with me again. Facebook acts like it just started the video, so again, let me introduce myself. I am Dr. Eric Stansberry. I am a Bible teacher, evangelist, singer, musician. Before we get started, we always want to go to God in prayer because the Bible tells us to, that we always approach the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Don't forget all the children. This is the month of August. Most schools are either in session or getting ready to start. We hook back with children tomorrow. So be in prayer for all of our teachers and staff and administrative team that we will be lights of Jesus Christ in a dark world. Please pray for Christine. She's got a little ear thing going on today. Pray for Billy and Bobby Parker, Lee and Kim Ball, Crystal Felty, my sister. Please hold her up in prayer that God will just move in her life in a very powerful way. Also today, please continue to remember all the churches around. Today's word in Acts 19 is not the word I wanted to bring, but it's the word I have to bring. So I want you to be aware of that fact. Please, if you're watching the cast throughout the time, make a comment, email, heart it, something so I know that you're there. If I say something you want to amen, just type amen and keep on going. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, your power, and your glory. We thank you, God, that you want us to reach up and touch you. And I pray, God, that today all the requests that I've made known publicly, that we will all who are watching or listening to this podcast will join together and agree in prayer that healing virtue, revival virtue, power will flow from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet of everyone who has a need. And for those who are watching this or listening later that we don't know their need, I join my faith with theirs to say I agree with them that you're moving on their behalf. Because, Father, to walk with you means we agree with you. If we agree with you and walk with you, then it changes our status so that we, how we live will determine how we leave. And Father, I'll be careful to always give you the ultimate praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one who gives us access, I pray. Amen. I'm going to sing one of my, a song that means a lot to me. Again, I'm going to publicly say I don't own the rights. It's written by John Stallings back in 73. It is simply entitled Touching Jesus.
A woman tried many positions, every word sold to Jesus. She came and went. The crowd tried to restrain her. She whispered these words through her pain. Touching Jesus is all that matters. And your life will never be the same. There is only one way to touch Him. Just believe when you call His name. I just bowed when I knelt at that old altar. They said, Jesus. He set me free, praise the Lord, free indeed. Touching Jesus is all that matters, hallelujah. Then your life will never be the same. There is only one way to touch him. Just believe when you call on his name. Touching Jesus, oh, it's all that matters. Hallelujah. Then your life will never be the same. There is only one way to touch it. Just believe when you call on his name.
Truly touching the hem of that garment. Touching Jesus is the only thing that matters. Can you say amen? If you have your Bible with you, I know we've been in the book of Psalms, but I want to go into the book of Acts because the Lord has really, the past week, every random sermon I've listened to, everything I've been reading and watching keeps bringing the same theme back. And so this morning while I was in prayer about today's service, he kept really pushing the button of this topic. It's not going to be a popular topic. It's not going to be something that some of you are going to want to hear, desire to hear. But at the end of the day, I have to be obedient to the Father. Acts chapter 19. We'll start reading with verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus who Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was in, the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So we see two opposing things happening there. First of all, you see Paul operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, empowered by what Jesus is doing in his life. And then you see another group of people operating under a construct of faith, trying to duplicate what Paul is doing and having no success. Now, I can already tell that most of you, if you've heard this story before, are going to focus in on the fact that these men were not believers. That's true. They were Jewish. They were not Christians. But what I want to focus in is on the last little part of verse number 15. But who are you? In today's church, we see, if you will allow me to expand this, you see the Paul churches, the Pauline churches, and you see the Scevian churches. You see churches that have the right words, they have the right songs, they have everything, but what is lacking is the relationship and the power of God. Paul would write to Timothy, such these men have, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, stay away. You see, in today's society, the church has got a choice to make. Are we operating in the kingdom of God? Or are we just on the sidelines waving a little banner saying, well, we're really for Christ, but we're going to keep that. We're secret agents, CIA operative Christians. Today's society has become evil on a level never seen before in recorded human history. In America alone, we have, as I like to say, jumped the shark because we are so focused on everything besides what's in this book. We're changing the standard, saying good is evil, evil's good, black is white, white is black. And we're doing all of this because we're trying to make peace with a culture that truly the church should be counter to, because our culture is not the culture of America, of Western civilization. It is the culture of the kingdom of God. So the devils look at the church today and say, who are you? We don't have to do anything to you. We don't have to bother you in the least, because you're going about doing exactly what we were doing anyhow. You're divisive, dismissive. You're complicit, complacent. You act as if Jesus is never coming back, and that this world is all that there is. Then you have those churches that are the more Pauline churches. They know they're out of step with the world. But they're here for one thing and one thing only. Not to build a ministry, not to build a denomination, but to bring souls in the kingdom. Paul said, I would know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When you begin to go through Scripture, particularly when you close out the last book, the book of the Apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus Christ, that He was trying to get us to understand who He was and is. Revelation 1 and 5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice the wording there, to be a kingdom of priests, not a church full of religious people. Religion is where Christianity goes to die. Religion is where we get so bound in what the outward appearance that the inward man never grows up. Paul would tell in almost most of his letters, I would love to tell you the stronger stuff, but you've not got off the milk. You are still drinking the milk. You're not eating the meat. Yet in today's world, in today's society, the church would rather preach things that don't provide any controversy. We're not going to call sin sin, because the moment we do that, we're going to maybe run some people off. So we're going to focus on our skinny jeans and our smoke machines and our big screens. We're going to focus on things that don't matter. We're going to preach things that run contrary to God's word, and then wonder why the church has lost its power. If I may borrow what's going on today in the world with the concept of fear. Paul wrote to Timothy that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Yet today's church operates from a place of fear. That means we have no power, our love is suspect, and our mind is crazy. The church has went crazy. And then we wonder, we question why we don't see the miracles. So we cover it up by saying, well, the days of miracles have passed. No. Now you're saying God changed. He says, behold, I, the Lord, changeth not. In Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that argument goes out the window. Well, people just don't have the faith they used to have. To every man is given a measure of faith. Words of Jesus. What's your next one? Well, Pastor, we're just more educated and dignified. To take you back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we love to focus on the fact that it was the giving of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the power where God began to move and touch and minister. So Peter, they're seeing all this happen, and they hear the tongues in verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own tongue to which we were born? Later on, they would be called uneducated, ignorant fishermen, but they turned the world upside down. So you say, Pastor, what are you saying? All my life I've heard preached about the end time final revival. But I'm changing my stance a little bit. There's going to be a revival, yes. It's not going to be full of tent meetings and massive altar calls because the remnant church has got to get itself back together. In the book of Habakkuk, when he is praying for revival, God says, I'm sending something. It's just not what you think it's going to be. God is sending revival, but not to denominations. He's going to send it to households. Joshua said, do whatever y'all want to do, but as for me and my house. Revival will only come in, it's going to be in much smaller conclaves. The early church, it was house to house. Many of you that attend large mega churches are starting to realize you're not being fed. You're not feeling what you should feel. And some even in smaller churches that are not nowhere near a mega church form are in the same boat. What I'm trying to tell you today is this. Make your own way of salvation sure. Have a love affair with this book. There are people that will make time for their shows, but they'll make time for everything else except what's important. In John, 1 John chapter 5, he says, look, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, whoever loves the Father, loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. What are his commandments? Well, his commandments are very clear and written down, but my favorite verse here is verse number 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We're not going to change the government. I don't care who you elect in government. They still, if they run it in politics, they're probably dirty. Be honest. So I'll be honest. We're friends here. If most of your politicians, they may go to church, but they don't really have a good, solid relationship. And those that do, and the way that politics operates, because politics itself is dirty, begin to compromise to get things passed. And they try to start picking and choosing where they can compromise. And before long, they lose touch with their very faith. So don't think that the church is going to start electing the right people and change the world. The only two words that God's going to understand out of our mouths is that we repent of sin and we come to him. We didn't mess up. We didn't make a mistake. We sinned. Israel had to repent. America has to repent. But before America can repent, the church has to repent. We love to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, but we need to circle that where it says, if my people, When we became Christians, we became grafted into the vine of Israel. We became the seed. We became part of the Jewish nation by faith. We did not replace the Jews. We did not replace Israel. We're part of them. We're tied to them. And he told them to repent. We must repent. We'll turn. That's what repent. Change your mind. We repent. Return from their wicked ways. And humble themselves. We're so prideful in this country. We've lost our first love. Revelation chapter 2. Church at Ephesus. He tells them, let's just turn it. I know I'm scripture jumping with you. We're scripture surfing. But I want you to see this with both of your eyes. Go to Revelation chapter 2. The church of Ephesus, I'm going to skip on down. I have this against you that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember, repent, or I will remove. First of all, we are called to remember the sacrifice, that feeling we had when we first came to Jesus, that his kingdom was all that mattered. Repent that we don't feel that way anymore. Well, Brother Eric, I've gotten dignified now, but you'll still go to your professional sports games, many of you, and lose your mind. I know I'm not going to get a lot of amens today, and I've accepted that fact. But what needs to be important to all of us is that we remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, and remember that he says, I'm coming back. Even in Revelation, which was my favorite book, he says that he wanted to let us know what is to shortly come to pass. To shortly come to pass. We don't know what shortly means. Because a day is of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So technically for God, it's only been 2 days since Jesus died at Calvary. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know he is. Signs of the times tell us. He said, well, brother, no man can know the day or the hour. That's true, but Jesus said you would know the season, and I can look up and tell this world's in a sorry, sorry shape. We're bandying about talk of a one-world government where we have allowed ourselves to be group thought into we can't go into a store or a restaurant without having our temperature taken on our forehead, some places on your hand. And I used to wonder how we would get people to accept the mark of the beast where you couldn't buy or sell or go into places without having the mark. And I've watched it play out where you can't go in without a mask on. You can't go in without the temperature check. I'm not saying these are the mark of the beast. What I'm saying is it is programming our mind to accept. Satan plays the long game. But God plays a longer game because he's already told us what's going to happen. Church, I know I have sounded mean throughout this entire sermon, and that was not my intent. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He died so that all men, black, white, green, purple, orange, whatever color of the spectrum you claim your melanin content is, he died for all of you. Whether you're an American, a Latino, Asian, European, or like me, you have no idea what your ancestry is. You're just a good old-fashioned mutt. Jesus died for you. One more place, and it's just popped in my mind. Go to Romans chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined of his son to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Before you get hung up on justification and predestination, I want you to focus on the word call. The best way to understand what it means to be called is to go back into the life of David. David one day is sitting on the throne. Saul is dead. his friend Jonathan is dead. And David is sitting on the throne. He says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness?" They said, "There's one. He lives in a desert place called Lodabar at a man's house whose name means unremarkable, finished. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's lame in both of his legs." And David said, "Go right now and tell him today he dines at the king's table." Mephibosheth is at home. He hears, and the man answers the door, and they said, "We're here from the throne. We're here to see Mephibosheth." And I'm sure Mephibosheth's first thought was, "Well, I'm a dead man because I'm a threat to the throne." But instead, he was told by that messenger, "Today you will come to the king's house, and you will dine at the king's table, and you will wear clothes from the king's closet. And when he got there, you can use your imagination. You can see sitting around the table, here's Absalom with his always pretty hair. Here's Solomon adjusting his robes from how, you know, after he's coming out of the library, pushing up his glasses, if you will, study. And in comes a man lame in both legs, not dressed as a member of the court. But David says, "Come here, you will sit at my table." And when we're at the master's table from the waist up, we all look the same. You don't see the mess that's going on beneath the surface. He was called to be in the king. And later David would say, "Son, I'm going to restore all the land your father owned." God wants to restore you today. He wants to restore you back to where he wants you to be. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word and your love and mercy today. We thank you, God, that you hear us when we pray, that you know us by our name, and that you've called us to sit and dine at the king's table. Father, I pray this morning that this word will go out and cause somebody to call on you in repentance. And for what I know and feel in my spirit you're going to do, I give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. If you made a commitment for Christ, please email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. Let me know that you're watching the podcast. Share it. Usually by some point in the afternoon, this will be converted over to my audio podcast that you'll find at Podomatic, and there'll always be a link in my Facebook. And also, we'll convert the entire video, clean up a little bit, to move it over to YouTube until they deplatform us. So until next week, this is your friend, Pastor Dr. Eric Stansbury, saying, "Go with God, he'll go with you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, and may this week be the best week of your life to date." Until next week, goodbye.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast of Walking in the Word with Pastor, Teacher, Evangelist Eric W. Stansbury. Feel free to email Pastor Stansbury at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. We thank you for listening. We'll see you next week on Walking in the Word.